You are listening to the East Point Church Sermon Podcast. We're a church that exists to glorify God as a gospel community that is growing in faith and reaching the world. From wherever you are listening, we hope that you are encouraged and challenged by today's sermon.
Go ahead and open up your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to continue our series through 1 Peter called Home Field. And as we begin, I want to tell you a story. The year was 1878, and there was a man born in the country of Georgia. Now, this man tasted firsthand just how evil this world could be. You see, he was physically abused for years by his father. His dad was a raging alcoholic, abused his children, and eventually abandoned them all together. This young man grew up and left his home only to suffer brutal conditions under an oppressive Russian empire led by the Tsars, experienced regression, poverty, unfair working conditions, poor wages while the elite class thrived, racial tensions, fear of execution and exile. This man hated the evil so much that he began to participate in revolutionary movements to overthrow the evil, to end the violence. This man's name was Joseph Stalin. He was exiled for years because of his revolutionary involvement. Eventually, the revolution was successful, and Stalin found himself as the leader of the Soviet Union, finally in a position to stop the evil, finally in a position to end the hatred and the suffering. But you know the story. He didn't overthrow evil. He perpetuated it. He ruled through fear, purges, mass arrest. During his regime, it is estimated that millions upon millions were sent to labor camps called gulags, executed, or starved to death in man-made famines. The man who once railed against the hostility and evil of this world had become a ruthless leader, ultimately perpetuating the same violence that he experienced on an unprecedented scale. There was another man who lived half a century later, who also faced extreme hostility, who also suffered, who also was imprisoned for 27 years. This man, because of his revolutionary involvement, was forced to work in labor camps, not allowed to see his family, suffering as a black man in South African apartheid. And upon his release, Nelson Mandela had become famous for his message of reconciliation and forgiveness. Instead of seeking revenge, instead of perpetuating hatred, Mandela worked to heal the deep divisions in South Africa. 1944, he became the first black president, and his presidency was marked by an effort to unite the nation, promote racial reconciliation, and avoid this endless cycle of evil and retribution. Two men, both experiencing evil, both experiencing and tasting for themselves the hostility and suffering of this world, and yet two very different responses. Stalin allowed the hostility he experienced to fuel his desire for revenge, to perpetuate oppression, fear, and death, and yet Mandela embraced forgiveness, and he became a force of peace, healing, and reconciliation. They both tasted evil, and yet they responded very differently. I tell you these stories today, friends, because each and every single one of you, to some degree, you're going to experience evil. You will experience hostility. You will get a taste of the suffering of this world. And the question I ask you this morning is, will you perpetuate evil or pursue good? How will you respond at the evil aimed at you? How will you respond to the hostility waging around you? You see, it's so easy to talk about evil as these like abstract forces, and we talk about World War II and Stalin and Hitler, and we could depersonalize evil and talk about it on this grand scale. But how do you respond to evil when you experience it tomorrow? How will you respond to suffering when you experience it when you go home? How will you respond to hostility in your office, in your locker room, at the grocery store? Will you perpetuate evil or pursue good? Will you respond with hard-hearted bitterness and cynicism, or will you perpetuate hope and healing? We're talking about evil this morning, and not just grand, lofty, abstract evil. We're talking about you and the evil you experience. You see, this question this morning is extremely urgent for several of us in this room, because many of us in this room, we have become followers of Jesus. And Jesus says, when he calls us out of the world, when he calls us to stop living for the home team, and he puts a new jersey on us, and he says, you're now a part of the persecuted away team, he all but guarantees that we will taste evil firsthand, that we will experience suffering and hostility. I went through the book of 1 Peter, and I pulled out every single word that describes how Jesus says we're going to experience the world. Look at these words. You're going to taste evil. You're going to experience rejection, injustice, sorrows, reviling. You will be maligned. You will be harmed. You will be insulted, threatened. You will suffer, and you will be slandered. Welcome to Christianity. Right? You will experience all of those things. And so the question for you, followers of Christ, will you perpetuate evil or pursue good? Decide now. How will you respond? Or more to the point, how does Jesus call you to respond? You see, we're his apprentices, right? We're following the leader, the leader, the leader. We're following the leader wherever he may go. And he has called us into a life of suffering, experiencing evil and hostility. And so, Lord, as we walk with you, how would you have us respond? I know how I want to respond. I know how this world responds, but for a few moments this morning, we're just going to say, Jesus, Father in heaven, how would you have us respond to the evil aimed at us and to the violence around us? And so just for a few moments, let's look at 1 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to see three powerful responses that the Lord calls us to. This is God's word for East Point Church. Beginning in verse 8, it says this, finally, all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Let's stop there. We're going to experience evil out there. We're going to experience hostility out there. But the first response that we do is to make sure that we're tight in here. Okay? Have hearts and minds that unite, not divide. See, a couple weeks ago, we saw a list of these sins. Do you remember? Peter gave us a list of sins, and as we looked at them, we realized that they weren't like individual sins. They weren't personal sins. They were more relational ones. And so we called them community breakers because they were more attitudes and behaviors that divided the us. Well, look at this list. We have another list, and it's similar. They're not individual virtues. These are relational virtues, but they're the opposite because these are not community breakers. These are community builders. These are attitudes. These are behaviors that he's calling us to, mentalities that foster connection, that bolster unity. And here's Peter's point. The more we're rejected by the world out there, the greater the hostility and oppression out there, the more important it is that we invest in and connect to the family of God. The family of God. Friends, if you're a newer Christian, maybe you're new to the faith, you're just getting started on your journey, this might be one of the most overlooked doctrines in the Bible, because as Western Christians, we hear that we could have a personal relationship with Jesus, and we interpret that to mean that we could have a private relationship with Jesus, meaning us four, no more, shut the door, you know, the Holy Trinity plus me. This is my relationship, stay out of it. But we see that in the New Testament, the Bible, it's calling us to embrace the family of God. If we're going to stand up under the pressure out there, if we're going to persevere in our faith in Christ, if we're going to be faithful, then we need each other. We need, look around, guys, we need this. We need this. Every time we come together, this is a family reunion. We're not strangers sitting in a crowd. We're not acquaintances watching a performance. We are fellow members of the household of God, and we are coming together as a family. This is the place where we're reminded who we are. This is the place where we're encouraged to not give up. Though we face rejection out there, the family is the place where we experience acceptance, love, affection. I'll just keep it real with you. We stand little chance of responding well out there without this in here. And so he says, value this. Prioritize this. Preserve this. Have hearts and minds that unite this. Don't divide this. The family of God, this is our refuge. This is the warmth of hearth and home in here when the blustery winds of opposition and hostility and evil are blowing out there. Friends, this family, this is like a hot bowl of soup on a cold day. And Peter says to us very clearly, this soup is not going to cook itself. Oh, no, it's not. This soup is not going to cook itself. And so, thank you, Dad. All of his Christmas gifts end up being sermon illustrations. This is the only time I've ever worn this in my life. But that's what Dad's Christmas gifts are all about, aren't they? And so if unity was a recipe, he teaches us the ingredients. And so look what he says. Here's how you have hearts and minds that unite. Look at the first ingredient. He says, I want you to have unity of mind. You can't have soup without broth, right? And you can't have community without unity. And so what unites us, unity of mind, means we are of the same mission. We have the same focus, are the same objective and values. We want to see God's fame spread all over the world. We want to see Jesus be famous. We want to see people come to faith in Christ because we believe that is the only life that satisfies. And friends, if that's your passion and that's my passion, we have more in common than we don't. He goes, focus on what you have in common. Be of the same mind. Look at the next ingredient here. This is powerful. He says, have sympathy. I'm not crying, you're crying. I'm not crying, I'm just chopping onions. And sympathy, right? The ability to cry with one another. The ability to put ourselves, I just put all the skin in there. Don't eat this, all right? All that skin. I know what I'm doing. It's called onion peel soup, okay? But he says, have sympathy. Are you able to put yourself in somebody else's shoes? Is this the kind of community where you can mourn with those who mourn? Is this the kind of community that when I come in, I feel heard and people are mourning with me because they know, brother, I get it, and I'm with you. Look at this next ingredient. He says, brotherly love. My favorite Greek word, Philadelphia. Where are my Philadelphia fans at? Woo, woo, come on, Philadelphia, somebody. He says, brotherly love. The Old Testament, it says that when brothers dwell in unity, it's like oil that is running down Aaron's beard. I don't know what I'm cooking, but it's going to be good, man. It just smells like unity. Brotherly love. When you come in here, we are not just treating you as acquaintances. We love you. There's affection here. Me and you, we are, you know that? Let me tell you this. We have more in common, fellow follower of Jesus. We have more in common than my own blood family that doesn't follow Jesus. We're connected by blood, his blood. So this community should have brotherly love. And then look what else it says, tender hearts. I wanted to get like a steak and just start tenderizing the steak. And they were like, that probably wouldn't be up to code. So I'm like, let's pretend, you know. But listen, tender hearts, nobody wants hard meat in a stew, right? It's like dim sum in here or pho, whatever we got. But we're cooking it up and we tenderize it. Do you know how easy it is for your hearts to become hard? Some of you are here this morning, you've been hurt by the church, hurt by other people, hurt by those inside, hurt by those outside. And Peter says, don't let your heart become hard. Some of you in here, if we could see your heart, you have recoiled into a defensive position. And I'll grant you that. You won't be hurt anymore because you're all hard, but neither will you love. Neither will you experience the highs of being in community and connection. And so he says, work to keep your heart free and flexible. Some of you need to bring your wounds to God. Let them soften your heart. Some of you need to approach other people in this room and to keep short accounts because your bitterness and your cynicism have hardened you. And then look at the last ingredient. Have humble minds. You know how humble salt is? Salt never demands, come on, get me in there. I want everybody to know I'm in there. No, salt wants to go under the radar. But if it's missing, you know it. Humility doesn't draw attention to itself. But when it's missing, you know it. Nothing will kill the soup of God's family faster than people who think they're smarter than everybody else, who people who think their gifts are more important than everybody else, than at the times in our lives where we put our own needs above others. That will kill it. And instead, we should be like Christ. Philippians 2:3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Are you guys smelling this? Onion peel soup, everybody. This is the jam. This is the family of God right here. So he calls us. Look what the verb is. He says, have this. Not hope this. I hope my church is marked by those ingredients. I hope the elders do a good job of making that soup. I hope I can just find a church, and I'm going to keep going to all the churches until I find one with the perfect ingredient. Salty oil. I'm gonna go and find a church that has it. No, he doesn't say hope for it. He doesn't say search for it. He doesn't say pray for it. He says have it. This requires an intentional mindfulness. And who's to have it? Look what he says. All of you. Do you want there to be a warm family in your church? Do you want there to be humility and sympathy and compassion and tender hearts and unity of mind? All of you, this is our responsibility. Pick up a spoon. And there's weeks, friends, where I'm missing some ingredients. I got to run to the store and pick up some sympathy. I got to get on my knees and pray myself into a spirit of brotherly love. I have to seek the unity of my mind, right, of our mind. You might be missing the ingredients, but you have to get them. All of you, our responsibility. Have these things. Pay attention to the soup. Invest in. Build up this sense of family. The warmth and the condition of this family is our responsibility. And here's what I'm trying to say this morning. We'll never respond well to the hostility if we're not connected to the community. And so let me ask you this. How are you contributing to the unity of God's family? Are you a person whose presence promotes unity? Or are you a person whose presence divides and erodes community? Are you a person that everywhere you go, you are trying to make peace? You leave a wake of peace? Or are you a person who just, there's something inside that you enjoy seeing the fabrics of relationship and unity unravel for your own perverse reasons? How are you contributing to the soup? Or maybe there's a third option. You're not uniting and you're not dividing. You're doing something potentially even worse. You're just abstaining. How many of you are still anonymous? Slipping in the back, slipping out the back. I'm just here for the show. And God says, no, you're not here for the show. You're here to be in the family. So pick up a spoon. Some of you need to shed anonymity. Some of you need to reject being disconnected. You need to come get a spoon. But I don't want to get dirty. Well, then wear an apron and roll up your sleeve. Because you will get dirty. You'll get oil on your fingerprints, and you'll touch your Bible. And for the rest of your life, you'll remember this sermon because you have oily fingerprints on 1 Peter 3. That's me. Friends, what we're talking about here, let me be very clear. This is not just a community call initiative like Kiwanis. This is not just like, we value friendship, like parks and recreation. No, like, this is so much more than a social initiative. This is the gospel. When you contribute to the soup, when you pick up a spoon and you are promoting unity and you're bolstering the warmth of this family, community group leaders, when you open up your home and you do the hard work of facilitating a Bible study every single week, you're working on the very soup that Jesus died to make. Do you realize Jesus died to make this soup? He didn't die just to forgive you your sins and save you as an individual. He died to bring you into his family. And so, church, if we're going to respond well out there, then we need to have hearts and minds that unite, not divide. Because that's what Jesus is calling us to do. Let's look at the second call to respond. Verse 9. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, who is there to harm you if you're zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. The second way we respond to the evil in this world, forsake revenge and bless instead. You will be mistreated. You will experience evil. You will be on the receiving end of evil and reviling. But your response is critical. Listen to what the Lord says. Do not repay. You will be tempted to clap back, to fight fire with fire, to respond in kind. And Peter says, don't do it. Don't perpetuate the nastiness. Don't participate in the evil that's flying around out there. That's not what you've been called to do. You have been called to bless. You're going to experience evil, and yet the Lord is saying that you are to be a fountain of blessing everywhere that you go, not a perpetuator of evil. Everywhere you go, leave deposits of blessing and fingerprints of grace. Every relationship you touch, every situation you're in, every person who wrongs you, be a fountain of blessing and leave fingerprints of grace. Let me say it this way. You're called to treat people better than they deserve. For to this you were called. Someone speaks to you disrespectfully, but instead of responding in kind, you listen patiently and with kindness. You bless them. You find out somebody's been talking nasty about you, hurting your reputation, saying awful things. But instead of taking a shot, you're consistently complimentary and genuinely honor them before others. You've blessed them. Your prideful coworker continues to take your work for granted, ignoring the contributions of the team. But you decide to recognize their efforts for a job well done with a handwritten card. You bless them. Your neighbor is insensitive and selfish, always rude to your wife and children. But you still walk over and you help them with a smile. You bless them. You have a parent who is consistently negative and always critical of you. And though you are drowning in frustration and bitterness, you go out of your way to honor them and express genuine gratitude. Your civic rulers are making your life a nightmare with their oppressive policies, and yet you pray for them and you honor them and you show them kindness. You bless them. You have a family member who has tortured you mercilessly for years about your faith, and they recently lost their job. And you want to, good for them. You don't do that. No, no, no. Instead, you go and you buy them groceries and you leave an envelope of money on their step. Bless them. For to this you were called. One of my favorite illustrations, right? I can't even talk about forsaking revenge without bringing up. How many of you know who Corrie ten Boom is? Author of The Hiding Place, survivor of the Holocaust, a young girl born in Holland, arrested and sent to a concentration camp because her family was hiding Jews and protecting them from the Nazis. She lost everybody at Auschwitz. She survived, eventually rescued. The Lord called her to preach the message of hope all over Germany. In a post-World War II Germany, she felt called to go to the very people that perpetuated evil against her to tell them there's a hope. And so in her book, she tells the story of every time she spoke, it would be the same thing. People would stand, there'd be an eerie, heavy silence, and people would walk out. That's how everybody responded. Well, one day, everybody stands, it's silent, they're walking out, and she sees one figure weaving through the crowd in the wrong direction. And she said, as this man wearing a wool coat and a wool hat, as he stood right in front of her, he was transformed before her eyes, and she saw the blue uniform of the man who was her captor in Auschwitz, the man who had abused her and her sister. And he said to her, and he goes, "Sister," and he stuck out his hand. He goes, "Sister, I have become a Christian, and I know that God can forgive me for all of my sins, but I need to hear it from your own lips. Would you even forgive me?" And as she held out that hand, she said it was only a few seconds, but it lasted for an eternity as she wrestled with the fact, how can I, who have been forgiven so much, not forgive even this evil? And she put her hand out and she grabbed his hand, and with tears in her eyes, she said, "Brother, I forgive you." And she said when she said the word, she felt heat go from her shoulder down to her fingertips and then infuse her whole body. And she said the only way to describe that heat was the warmth of the love of God in its truest form. "For to this you were called, a fountain of blessing and fingerprints of grace." And I know it's countercultural. We'll talk about this in a moment. It's even impossible at times. But here's the ultimate motivation. Here's the most beautiful promise that the Lord motivates us with. God loves to bless those who bless. He says it here. You will obtain a blessing because God loves to bless those who bless. He proves it by quoting Psalm 34. He said, if you desire to live a life that is blessed, that is filled with long days or long life and good days, then turn away from evil and instead do good, because that's the person on whom God's face shines. God's eyes are on those who bless. His ears are attentive to those who bless, those who don't pursue evil, but instead seek peace and righteousness and goodness. It is those who are blessed with the mindful nearness of God. Look what Peter says. He's so just keeping it real. He goes, listen, the reality is most of the time, who is there to harm you if you're doing good? On the whole, if you are known for good works, if you're lighting the world on fire with righteousness and zeal for God's goodness, like most of the time, most people aren't going to harm you, but they will. And if they do, here's what I want you to know. Keep doing good anyway, and you will be blessed. Don't allow the persecution and the hostility of the world to get you off of the track of doing good. Don't perpetuate the evil. Don't stoop to the nastiness. Pursue good, and you will be blessed. Giving you a lot of historical examples today, right? But we can't forget the most important example of all. Jesus Christ, who didn't just extend one hand, he extended two hands. And while he was on the cross, being a recipient of the most hatred, vile evil that this world could throw, experiencing injustice and hostility and suffering, this man in his final moments pronounces a blessing. And he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And let's not forget why he was on the cross in the first place. He was dying as a sacrifice so that God's enemies could become God's children. Friend, that's you and me. On the cross, he demonstrates that the only response to evil is to bless. The only way to extinguish the fires of hatred and violence and evil and suffering and hostility are with the waters of blessing. And I got to remind you, he's not just your example. The same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead lives in you. And he empowers you to be a blessing. He empowers you to not seek revenge, but to forgive. We've been forgiven much. We've been blessed tremendously. Now we can do the same. Let's look at the last couple of verses here to see our final response. Peter continues. "Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil." How do we respond to the evil around us? Have hearts and minds that unite, not divide. Secondly, he says, forsake revenge, bless instead. And number three, honor Christ and explain your hope. you are going to experience hostility for your commitment to Christ. I already showed you that. You're going to taste firsthand the evil of this world. And in that moment, you will be tempted to turn down the pressure, to escape the hostility by just compromising. There are times where you don't want to stand out anymore, and so you will just give in. But Peter encourages us. He goes, no, have no fear. In that moment, don't be troubled. Your play is not to please man. Instead, honor Christ, your Lord, as holy. This week, your office, they're going to be talking politics and policy and their beliefs. And they might ask you your opinion. Some point this week, your classmates are going to be talking about their weekend plans and their desires, and they may ask you if you want to join. And friends, we're human. In these moments, there's something inside of us that says, I just want to be one of the guys. I just want to fit in. I want to stop wearing the away team. I want to stop being booed. I want to stop standing out. And so maybe just for a moment, I'll give in. And that's not the play. Because as you listen to them talk, as they express their values, as they talk about their beliefs, you snap out of it and you go, wait a minute, I'm not about that life anymore. I can't even rock with them because that's not who I am. I have been set apart to Christ. And so will you please man or will you honor Christ, the one who called you and set you apart as holy, pleasing him? Is our highest aim. And as you are set apart, yes, you'll stand out, but you may also have an opportunity to explain yourself. In these moments when you stand out, there may come a moment where they ask you for your reason. They may express a curiosity in your devotion to Jesus. They may ask you why you have decided to follow him. And in that moment, be prepared. Be prepared. Be prepared to give an explanation. Be prepared to give your reasons for your hope in Christ. Don't shy away from the moment. Don't step out of the spotlight that's being turned onto you. We can explain how following Christ is not only very rational, not only very intellectually justifiable, but it's also life transforming. And so imagine this Tuesday, you're sitting at the water cooler and somebody takes that bright, hot spotlight, and they shine it on you. They go, so why do you go to church? And you got some options. Option one is you freeze, and you just stare silently until they walk away because you're so awkward. That's one option. Oh, I'm not ready. Option two, you stutter. You go, I don't know. Go talk to my pastor. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't send them to the professionals. Or option three, you just tell them why you follow Jesus. And there's so many of us in this room that when that moment comes, we're terrified, right? Because what's the big question? What do I say? Can I teach you what I say? There's a very simple tool I came across years ago, and it's how to share your testimony in 15 seconds, okay? 15-second testimony. If somebody says, so why do you follow Jesus? That is not the time to go, well, you know, it all goes back to the beginning. There was a talking snake, and here's what, whoa. Okay, well, you lost 15 seconds. Here we go. Let me just walk you through it, all right? This, if somebody says, so why do you follow Jesus? Four parts, ready? You start here. There was a time in my life where, and then give them two adjectives. So pre-Christ. There was a time in my life where, dude, I was depressed. I was suicidal. I was lonely. I was chasing after clout, man. I was giving my all and burning myself out on work. I was, whatever, give two. There was a time in my life where I was, and then Jesus forgave me, and I decided to follow him. And now my life is, give two more adjectives. Now my life is filled with purpose. Now I've experienced unconditional love. Now I'm living for something bigger than myself, right? And then here's how you end it. Turn the spotlight back on them. Question, do you have a story like this? 15 seconds. He says, don't miss out on this opportunity. Be prepared. So let me walk you through mine. Here's how I would share my faith. Right? If somebody said, why do you do this? Why do you believe? Hey, listen, there was a time in my life where I was fake, man, where I was just achieving because I thought that's how people would like me, and I just wanted to please everybody else. And then I met Jesus and I experienced his unconditional love. And so now I am living a life completely accepted by God and filled with grace. Do you have a story like that? Man, there was a time in my life where I was low and depressed and I was even wanting to end my life. And then I met Jesus and he forgave me and he gave me a purpose that's bigger than myself. And so now I'm living a life filled with meaning and in service to others. Do you have a story like that? What if we practice that? Community group leaders, can I give you homework? Like, take some time this week in your Bible studies. Why not practice? What if we could be more prepared out there by taking a moment to practice in here? Why do you follow Jesus? What has he done? And yes, we can continue to study and we can continue to participate in our school of growth and development and take content and classes and Bible studies. And guys, there are intellectual reasons for why this is there. There's a case for Christ. But before we even get there, just be prepared to explain your hope, your story. How has Jesus transformed your life? And as you do it, notice Peter, right? He's like, now, hey, don't be bad now. Look what he says. Guys, but do this with gentleness and respect, right? There was a time in my life where I was a dirty sinner like you, right? This is not the time to try to like jab back, right? And all of that condescension that they've experienced, now you're like, well, I'm going to give you my reason for faith. No, listen. We're not trying to win an argument. We're trying to win people to Christ. We're not trying to be right. We're trying to be righteous. And so you can't defend your faith in Christ and not have the attitude and spirit of Christ. Come on, somebody. We can't defend our hope in Christ and yet we look nothing like the character of Christ. He says, do it with gentleness and respect. Our top priority is God's top priority. We want people to come to know Jesus. So explain your faith while also portraying the spirit of Christ so that when they slander you, they are clearly false. So that their narratives, look what it says, are put to shame because your character is unimpeachable and your works are good. And he ends like this. There's actually something worse than suffering for doing good. You know what it is? Being goaded into evil. There's actually something worse than people sullying your name and aiming hostility at you. It's you being goaded into perpetuating the same evil and nastiness. There's a better way than perpetuating the evil. It's better to pursue good, to seek peace, to pursue unity. Friends, will you perpetuate evil or pursue good? Again, we're not talking about abstract. Yeah, the evil in the world. No, we're talking about the evil in my house. We're talking about the evil at 7:30 at night when all the demons come out because none of my kids want to go to bed, right? It's like, what is the witching hour between 7 and 8 o'clock? Just like, ah, it's like, get holy water up in there, right? They need some soup. We're talking about the evil that you experience in the office, the evil that you experience on the playground, the evil that you experience on social media. Will evil die here where I'm standing? Or will it pass through and amplify? How will you respond? And so Peter's very clear. Have hearts and minds that unite, not divide. Forsake revenge and leave fingerprints of blessing instead. And then honor Christ and explain your hope. And I want to send you from here with the good news that I send you with every week. Everything I just told you is impossible. Go get them. All right? None of us by nature have it in us to do this. None of us left to our own devices are good enough to forsake revenge. I am the petty king by nature, okay? You slap me, I slap back harder. That's my flesh. We don't have it in us to do what Peter's calling us to do. But you do have the spirit in you. You don't have it in you, but you have the spirit in you. And look what we learn from 2 Peter 1. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertains to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. Friends, you can't do it, but Jesus did. And he gave you his spirit. And he forgave you, fueling with his spirit and with his forgiveness your ability to go and forgive others. So go and bless. And may this community, may Talbot County, may the Eastern Shore experience all of us as fountains of blessings marked by fingerprints of grace. Father in heaven, we just thank you for your word. We thank you that you talk to us about real issues, Lord, the real experiences that we will have. You don't lie to us, but you call us. You call us to endure. You call us to love. And so, Lord, we thank you for that word. And at the same time, we just acknowledge, Lord, we can't do it on our own. So by your Spirit, make us a gracious people. By your Spirit, help us to bless, to not pay back, to forsake revenge and bless instead. By your Spirit, help us to preserve the unity. Lord, forgive us and cleanse us from all of those relational sins that poke and prod and jab and divide for our own selfish reasons. Help us to endure. Help this to be a place, Lord, where evil comes to die and good is born. Because, Lord, you have defeated evil and sin and death once and for all through Jesus Christ. So help us to do likewise. We love you, Father, and we thank you. In God's name, church said, amen.
We want to thank you again for joining us for this week's sermon podcast. My name is Daniel, and I'm the music and creative pastor here at East Point Church. And if you were challenged, encouraged, or impacted in any way by this week's sermon, we would love to hear about it. It's your stories that encourage us and what we do, and we just want to celebrate what God is doing in your life. So you can go ahead and share with us at podcast@epeaston.com. Also, make sure that you subscribe to our channel to stay up to date with the latest sermons. Have a great week.